this morning is the opportunity that you've been waiting for, the Curriculum Review and Design Committee has asked for this hour with you so that you will have opportunity to share with them some of your thoughts and also hear from them what they are doing and what they're about right now. So without further ado, at this time, I would ask Dr. Hempelman, who is the chairman of the committee, to come forward.
Thank you, Dean Smith, for, in the flow of things, getting us started relatively on time. And everyone should have one of these sheets, which are over here. And perhaps some students could facilitate getting those around. And while that's being done, simply to say that though the usual pattern is for you to listen to speakers from the dais, today we will be listening to you, and we hope that in this very, very brief introduction that I give will be time for you to formulate the suggestions, the comments, and the little speeches that you would like to make to the committee. Now, if you'll take this sheet of paper, you'll see that it basically is the name of the committee, Curriculum Review and Design Committee. And at the bottom of the sheet, when we talk about committee, it is the committee that is before you. This work of curriculum review and revision was begun in April of 1991 with a faculty resolution committing itself to the formal process of curriculum review and revision. The committee structure is that there are four committee members elected by their departments and three of the committee members appointed by the president. I'm assuming that you all know the faculty that are here, so I'm not going to take the time for formal introductions of each one of them. Now, if you'll look at the top of the sheet then, curriculum, you see that we have, so to speak, divided our work into 1 year and 2 year responsibilities. The first year concentrating on review, the second year concentrating on design. We're thinking in a general way of a 2 year focused process, the first year being the review year. As you look at the review side, you see that I made some notes that we formally began our curriculum review with the preschool faculty forum last August, wherein faculty members over a 2-day period of time, among other things, gave papers specifically geared toward curriculum review. So we have all of those faculty presentations as a beginning stage. Secondly, you'll see listed there input instruments. We have been working on these. A specific instrument for faculty, which has already been sent out and is now being collected. There is one for students that will be sent out so that students who graduated from here in a random sample over the last 10 years, we'll receive these in the mail soon after the celebration of the Feast of the Resurrection of our Lord. And then we also have another instrument specifically designed for commissions and boards of Synod, and that is also in process, and we as representatives of the committee, one by one, will be going to these committees and boards and commissions. Then you'll see the next thing that's listed are areas of review. The committee itself has narrowed the review to these seven areas. The the end product. What do we want the student to have and to know and be a part of him when he finishes at the seminary? Another area is the learning environment. That has to do with the seminary experience, the Lutheran cultus, the problems with time and money, and all of those kinds of things as they impact upon learning. Another area are pre-seminary issues. And, of course, this has to do with academic standards, admissions processes, profiles for incoming students. Then the external information sources is another category. Here we're talking about the church and the input from the church and consultation with other seminaries and so forth. Another major area of review, faculty issues. This has to do with qualities of faculty members, grading practices, PEIs, quarter versus semester system, all those kinds of things. Another area, department issues. This has to do with intended outcomes, syllabi, goals and objectives, overlap between departments and those kinds of things. And the final category of review, off-campus learning in the curriculum. And this has to do with field work and how it's integrated with courses, the position of the vicarage year, whether it should be the third year, etc. Back to the sheet again. The next item, seminary mission and aims. And it was just at the last committee meeting that it was these goals and objectives having been studied, the committee came to a general consensus that as you find them in the catalog, you have there an excellent summary of the seminary's mission to the church, which gives indication that those objectives and aims, as you see them stated there, will continue to remain the goals and the aims of the seminary and how that impacts then upon curriculum. Hurriedly, the next two items, reading and research. We have, number one, received quite a number of letters from people throughout the church. They have come to President Johnson, to members of the committee. We've responded to all of them. We've all read them, marked them, and inwardly digested them. We also have books and articles that have been accumulated that deal with curriculum review and so forth, and we have a little library in the academic dean's office for that purpose. And then finally, all of this is coordinated somewhat with the Lilly Faculty Scholarship Development Program that Lilly funded for us last year, wherein we have quite a large number of times together as a faculty this year in terms of dealing with pedagogical matters. And it ranges all the way from the whole dealing theoretically with words and meanings of words and how we can get those precise meanings communicated to nuts and bolts kinds of things of how to write goals and objectives and make sure that they flow out of the goals and objectives of the seminary and so forth. And then in the center of this diamond that you have before you, you see the valuable area of input on all of these areas. And we are formally structured to receive input from students, past and present, from church members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, from the faculty itself, from church leaders, and from the seminary leaders. Now, this morning, then, our goal is to receive from you input from a student's point of view on the curriculum. What is the curriculum? Well, we decided that early on, and here is our definition of what curriculum is, and you'll see that it deals with everything. The curriculum is the regular course for forming a pastor. It is the intentional selection and arrangement of materials and learning strategies in relation to purpose, persons, situations, and context. The review will include all these aspects, but the design will focus on the planned program of study. So, with that general introduction, you may make your comments to the committee, and I foresee this as you may address particular members of the committee, you may address the committee at large, you may ask for specific responses from us if you wish. Anything goes, we wish it to be dialogical. President Johnson. Yes, thank you very much. So, Dr. Brower, would you say a word about the groups that are going to be formed?
This Friday, we have a group fourth-year seminarians meeting for input. And after Easter, we have today the invitations go out to a group of second-year students, and then following that to first-year students. So these are organized and will occur within the next month. They have an open opportunity to express their ideas around particularly the aspect of the environment for learning.
Okay, thank you. So who wants to have at it first, please? Would you stand so while you speak? I think that would be helpful with putting this in the way of some people who can hear.
What are, from your viewpoint as faculty, what basic things have you seen in the curriculum that you, from your viewpoint as a committee, that you find are deficiencies from your point of view in the training of pastors here or major glaring problems that y'all have gleaned out? So maybe we can, you've already seen some things that you've made on your breath. What have y'all found that you find is the main thing you want to go after?
I think it would be fair to say that the committee itself has not, at this point, said this is a deficiency, this is a weakness. We're suspending some judgment on that, although we have personal opinions, obviously, until we receive the input and see what that gives us. It is very important that we listen before we form judgments. And we are in the listening stage. Does anyone want to? No one? Yeah. Quinn?
I think one of our concerns sometimes is that goes back to the old prep school system. And that doesn't, by and large, exist anymore, at least not for all students. And I think one question we have to address, are all students really prepared for a seminary program here? So if you don't have, for instance, a background, say, in philosophy, you know, can you really talk about some of the issues in theology? Or say, it can be quite common for everybody pretty well has some kind of course or training or experience in public speaking. Now, you know, if that doesn't exist, how can we accommodate that, say, in terms of homiletics? You know, can we do it all here? And there are most of the areas, there are probably, you know, major gaps. Like I recall when I first joined the faculty, I had a student who was a student at the time who was a graduate of MIT. And he told me once, he said, I obviously have a good background in, he was in the field of aerodynamics, I think. But he said, if you start talking about Spinoza and Hume and those guys, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. So, you know, some of theology, depending upon, say, you know, dealing with issues of the in essence and the substantia and the hypothesis and all of that. And there's no thinking about that. You know, is there something we should do in our program to compensate for some of those gaps? You know, it's not necessarily the fault of somebody's program because they were just doing something else and we don't have that prescribed program so much anymore as we want to. Right? These are some of the issues. And are there areas that are not covered simply because of the lack of time that you have on campus? I mean, we could easily justify a number of courses, perhaps, and you know, stay around another year or two, but that isn't practical. And so, you know, can we tighten up, I think, the curriculum, the academic program, to deal with some of these issues and do a better job of it?
Okay. Yes, we, you know, as a foundation to our study, we know that the student body has changed, the faculty has changed, the world is changing, education has changed, a whole number of things. And although we are in a constant process of curriculum review all the time, the concerted, focused effort comes now because we want to deal specifically with some of those changes. There were some more hands. Who's next?
Sure. Routes. When we meant routes, we didn't mean such as institutes.
picking up on that to also tie in with the group that President Bowman has for study of theological.
I think one thing that maybe needs some clarification in light of Gary's question and so forth is our task here at this point is primarily directed to the MDiv degree curriculum at Concordia Seminary. Concurrently with our work, there are a number of groups that are looking at, as Dr. Croix indicated, entirely different alternate routes into the ministry, not to replace the MDiv program, but to complement it. One approach is TEE, Theological Education by Extension, the best example of which we are doing now with our Hispanic Institute, which is preparing a number of Hispanics for leadership positions in congregations and also for ordained ministry. And that institute, which is a program of Concordia Seminary, their faculty are called by our Board of Regents, and we approve their program, is located in River Forest, and through a model of TEE, they are preparing Hispanics for ministry in various parts of the country. There is another study on, quote, seminary futures that the President of the Senate has commissioned, and the committee is doing that study. It includes myself and Norbert Miller, the interim president of Fort Wayne Seminary, J.E. O'Croix, the former president of the Senate, who's chair of the Standing Committee on Pastoral Ministry, David Schmiel, the executive director of theological education for the DHES. What we're looking at there are much wider, more long-range kinds of questions in terms of number and locations of seminaries, specifically alternative programs for, let's say, Koreans or Chinese and so forth. What you've got to understand, though, is that while all of that kind of discussion is going on, what we're asking here is how we can better, at this one seminary, in the context of the Master of Divinity program, do a better job in preparing pastors. Obviously, there will be implications of what we do for some of that wider synodical study, but those are long-range kinds of studies in response to the suggestion from the blueprint of the Board for Mission Services. But I don't think we should confuse those kinds of different issues regarding institutions and alternate routes with what we're trying to do is to look at our MDiv program, which will always be one route for preparation of ministry, and ask how we can do a much better job in that sort of traditional route here at this particular seminary, Concordia Seminary. So this study is going on concurrently with some of the other discussions of wider implications involving alternate routes and different programs, different delivery systems.
Thank you. Nothing is easy. And this takes a lot of coordination between the various peoples and their responsibilities in the Senate.
And it's fun to work together to see what we can do best for the church. Engelbrecht.
I was wondering if the curriculum review is also part of that is looking at chapel services, if that's part of this review, and what kind of ideas or thinking is there on that? Are the chapel services supposed to demonstrate a wide variety of worship within our church, or are they supposed, is the service of the chapel also supposed to be teaching us what Lutheran worship is, and what the content and structure of the services are in general? Is that being looked at?
In line with our understanding of curriculum and what we're reviewing, that would certainly be an aspect of it. So we would be glad to hear what you have to say about worship. Yes.
Okay. I was just wondering this morning as we were going through the service, we didn't say the 1983, and perhaps I'm strange, but that makes me feel uncomfortable. It seems to me to be a regular part of
as it should be, the worship service on campus should be also instructional. Okay, thank you. I should mention to you that we do have a fully funded chair on pastoral ministry and life sciences. God has not yet appointed the man to that particular faculty position, but we're searching for someone right now, and I believe that will bring one dimension in terms of ethics. I certainly would, you could speak also to anybody from the Department of Systematic Theology about that, too. Okay, next.
Yes.
I was just wondering, over the last decade or whatnot, the pastor's role has changed quite a bit, and sometimes to the unfortunate, where we become the janitor, administrator, and whatnot. And so, you know, reflecting that background, I was just wondering what your thought is on adding. And, you know, don't take it wrong, but it's like for a business course as far as learning how to work with a budget, because we're coming into these churches and by necessity we're squeezed into working with all these different things, and if you can't keep the balance of the checkbook, how are you going to work with some of these church budgets and whatnot? And not that you make the actually send to the seminary and can put a spreadsheet or anything, but just so you have a, you know, maybe incorporate that in and not having to
okay, we would take that as a matter of input rather than a question that needs to be addressed, that yes, we do need to help men with some very functional things in the ministry, and we'll take note of the fact that one of the areas is simply an administrative area. Okay, please. For your input about missions, and we certainly do want to be mission conscious, and one of the things we'll have to really struggle with is whether having a course in missions is as good as having mission awareness in every course. I heard Professor Kapitsky mention about what can happen, like even if you would have a department of missions, and how what that does is sometimes brings a weakness rather than a strength. It really needs to be a part of all that we do. Please.
I know that there are already lots of required classes, and there's probably required classes that you, or classes that you think should be required. But I would just think that with the worship as being a large part of our life in the church, yet there's only one required class for that, while there are one for each year for your homiletics. I would just think that there was
okay. Good thought. So a follow-up, so to speak, in worship because of its centrality to our work.
Please, there was a hand here in front of this.
The faculty forum had papers presented. I assume on the faculty recommendation for change. Are those accessible to the students? And if so,
you may come and look at them.
I feel
that certainly is a big area, isn't it, with team, because in today's church, you can't hardly work without the team effort. In the first one, though, would you have any suggestions for us with the personal relationship? I think you stand at an advantage being a first-year student. What do you envision would help someone keep relational skills?
I think it's difficult to say because if you have a class interpersonal relationship, I don't think you can do that. I think part of it comes by modeling the professors, how do you relate to us, and are there a forum for us to relate to one another in that way? How are we showing how to do it? I don't know that you can put that into a classroom format, but perhaps the best way is
to model. Okay, so one of the things you're saying is those skills could at least be seen through more
contact with faculty and students. And, this side, please.
Coming back from beverage, I found out looking forward to getting back in my fourth year. The one class that they all talk about as being the hallmark of your seminary education and kind of holds everything together is pastoral theology. I found that pastoral theology was just another course in my curriculum that it really didn't pull together my other 2 years of seminary experience along with my vicarage. Something that I thought about that might be helpful is a senior seminar type of event, smaller classes. For one, my class had about 30 guys in the class. It's kind of hard to get a good interaction between 30 people when you have only 50 minutes to one professor. Maybe a class size of 5 or 6 or 7 or even 10 guys would work a lot better in that kind of situation. This quarter, I kind of have a poor case of that. With eschatology, there's only 12 of us in there with Dr. G. And I find that the class is much more relaxed. It's more interactive. You're a little more willing to offer information because it's a more informal setting. Second point that I'd like to bring up, getting back to the worship and chapel services. We depend on fourth-year students to serve as lectures, as liturgists for the day. I can't see why that those positions can't be fulfilled by first and second year men once they've completed their worship classes. We depend so heavily on the fieldwork experience for students to become involved in worship. But some of those churches are so huge that these students may read the lesson once a month in that church, and that's about the extent they see of the chancel area. Here in chapel, it shouldn't be seen as some holy mountain to ascend by your fourth year that now you are somehow ready to lead chapel here, yet your first and second year, you're ready to lead chapel or lead worship on a Sunday in church. It almost seems like a mystical event.
For that, may I ask you a question about
what if someone would argue that the first 2 years those kinds of responsibilities should be very minimal
because you should keep, so to speak, your nose in the book and get systematics taken care of and exegesis and do those, quote, practical, unquote, things later?
Practical experience, which besides being the theological thing and getting the systematic
talk about more student involvement in the past, when most students lived on campus, we had sort of a regular affair of evening chapel services. And a lot of those were officiated by students. Do you think the student body would today buy into anything like that?
I think if it would be daily chapel services, it would understood thing that you were going to be assigned a particular day of the week. I think most people would be fairly comfortable in the Sabbath, so especially if you're coming in as a first-year student, it's an underwritten thing. You already know you're going to be leaving chapel by somewhere between your first and second year. We certainly have enough students that we can do that.
Okay. Next, please. In terms of prior to the MD program, I brought this up with several professors before, and I think it's good for the form of character, in that I'm a second career student, and I come straight from engineering. And I went to a synodical college, and they asked them what the requirements are, what should I be learning before I come here, and they don't have an answer. I took the Hebrew and the Greek as a preliminary, and I still had to take over here for a little bit of part matter. But also on the other levels of what type of language do you have to learn? What type of terms do I have to know? How do I get up to speed so I'm at least hitting the ground when I come to the seminary at some sort of a pace? I was in a first semester course here, I'm not mentioning names. The professor stood up there and used five consecutive words, which I have no idea what the meaning was. And two of them were Latin, and three of them were German. And he just presupposed that I knew what he was talking about. So I had to go back to my room, and I had to fight to figure out what the man was talking about, first of all. Now, that's deficiency, and I don't blame you guys for that. But what I do blame is that we do not have some sort of assistance set up for a second career guy, or maybe some of the other guys, too, that really were lacking because we didn't go to the synodical to get up to speed so that we can hit the ground running, so to speak. Now, I know that a lot of our synodical schools are deficient, and that's not the issue here. But it is the issue here in that maybe we're not sending a signal out here from the seminary to the synodical school of what are the requirements for a seminary student. The last issue I have is a lot of us feel here that we're not getting into the scripture. Some cases, not at all in our classes. Confession courses, we just broad brush. I mean, it's what all of our church fathers have told us. I guess we're supposed to take for granted that's all scriptural. Well, that's fine and dandy, but again, for a second career guy who's been oriented in the church that scripture, sola scriptura, is it. There is the Latin term.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for the comments, and while you were talking, I was applying it to myself. It's easy after you teach for a while to use handles that you've become very comfortable with in conversations with colleagues.
I think as younger faculty grows to be more mature and experienced and everything, they tend to move sometimes beyond the basics. And it was a good reminder, so thank you for that input. We're back to this side.
Please. The man in the dark suit, I don't hear him. Please.
I want to echo all comments on the scriptures. Throughout this first year, this is my fourth quarter of the year, I've noticed among my other first year students a desire to read the Bible. Very basic. But I'm not arguing against the philosophy of learning the fundamental principles or learning the doctrine in which we're supposed to through the eyeglass through the Scripture. I think that's great. But I also see a lot of people who come in with fewer requirements and previously met, and they're having to take extra classes, and they just cannot find time to read Scriptures at all. What suggestion might I make? I would say have some kind of scripture class, you know, Luke, Matthew, something in the Old Testament that first-year students are encouraged to take instead of waiting until at least your second year, possibly your fourth year, before you can take the first half of Isaiah and then miss the second half. Or, if the purpose is to whet our appetite, boy, it's working. I'm hungry for Scripture, and I'm not finding an opportunity to apply it.
Okay. Thank you very much. This side was Scott.
In light of the last few comments that were made, I didn't have that feeling at the end of my first couple of years, but I think I came to realize that Scripture is there, if not expressly being taught in class. When I read Peter, for instance, Peter lists a lot of Bible passages. Do we ever go and look them up? No, because we got more to read. But they're there. And if you would take the time to go look them up, the Scripture passages are there. Number two, personal Bible study is, if we don't get in the habit of doing it now, we probably won't get in the habit of doing it in the parish. Never going to be more time, so I encourage all of the brothers to start in with that. Now, my question to you all is, if I'm not mistaken, Dr. Walter gave his gospel, long gospel lectures on Friday evenings, or sometime it wasn't normal class time, and I've often thought that there's a lot of topics that are never really covered in class that are good topics to learn. For instance, women's ordination, we talk a lot about it, but I don't know that I've ever had anyone deal with it systematically in class. And I'm wondering if there's ever any talk about setting up a series of these lectures outside of the class period that we can go through and deal with some of these topics a little more systematically.
Okay. Thanks for your input. The student body has changed since Dr. Walter's time, and we have married students, we have responsibilities away from campus, which changed some. I'm only saying that because it changes the complexion of the amount of time that we have with you, the amount of time that you have for study and so forth. And yet, yes, there are places for convocational lectures, et cetera, that do help us along the way. Back to this side of the room, please.
And it's one thing that we all struggle with, especially the students alike, first through fourth year, is the grading procedure here at seminary. Secondly, fourth, the negative aspect, A minus, B minus, C minus, what have you. What is being done there, if anything, to review the grading procedure? And along with that is some of the testing techniques that we are exposed to in class, other subjective testing. Is anything being done there in that in those areas?
Except to say that it is an area of review, and so your input simply pulls that up higher in our awareness that it is important to review grading practices and testing practices.
That is a concern and oftentimes a complaint that we as students talk about here all 4 years of
Yes, we faculty just heard the last Friday about the use of grouping, how groupings can help in the process of education. John, did you have your hand up? No one threw anything at you yet, Mark.
I guess I would echo what John said. I echo the thoughts that were just expressed, and I won't stop. I had a conversation with a faculty member over lunch the other day, and we were talking somewhat about curriculum review, and a concern that he expressed was one of hearing a lot of add, 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 and no subtract, subtract, subtract. I guess I will express that. I think as part of this review, the program needs to be slimmed down. That's not to denigrate any of the courses that are there. And I'd be hard-pressed to point out a one that is not in some way essential or useful. The thing, I guess, in looking back now, being in the STM program, having finished the MDiv, that I found frustrating, really two things. One is, very often in a class, I was hearing very useful information that was the result of the professor's own ruminations and exercising the process and whatever their given discipline was. I was not given much of an opportunity to actually work through the process in the discipline to understand what particular tool is. Now, exegetical department is the easiest one to shoot at because it's probably the clearest. It isn't the any of the information I got in my exegetical classes, but I will confess my exegetical skills are not good. And I lay that partly at the feet of the classes because they didn't have me doing the process. You know, I heard the end result, but I was seldom led hands-on through here's how the process goes.
of the same way in the other discipline. I think sometimes it's thought that we will just pick it up by osmosis. Well, some of the people may be smarter to do that. I, for one, wasn't. You know, I need to be shown a little bit more what this process. Having that, I think we will be equipped to go out and be able to further learn and educate ourselves, you know, to exercise those tools, because you can't cover it all here. It absolutely will be possible. So put up the curriculum down, concentrate on method, make sure we know method. You know, that isn't to denigrate some of the critical factors, you know, confessions and things like that. But frankly, those courses can be done in math lectures of 100 people where you're just conveying information. The second point I'd like to make is anybody who says Greek and Hebrew, and I throw in Latin and German, are not essential, just on what they're talking about. I think it was Professor Brighton who made a comment in one of my early classes that any translation is a commentary on the text. And I quickly found that to be true. And I very often will read something in English going, I wonder what it really says. In my case, being a second career, chronologically gifted, I had to cram Greek in the summer. It wasn't until 2 quarters later that I had to use it at all. That was in homiletics. It wasn't until 18 months later that I had to begin using it in exegesis, which was the first time I had a chance to, and by then, bye-bye most of the Greek. In Hebrew, I took it during the first year and tried to follow the sequence immediately through so I didn't lose it. But frankly, by fourth year, bye-bye Hebrew. I think we need to have some mechanism in the curriculum, whether it's within the context of existing classes or a reading class or something, where every student in this seminary is in the original language is going to have them every single quarter of this year. So by the time they leave, they do have them down to the point where they can not necessarily study it, but at least have a facility to go back and deal with it more quickly. I think the reason just so fast is that we lose it so much by the time we get out. It takes so much effort to pull secondary sources down off the shelf to help us through it, it just eats up too much time. You know, for the cost of the class.
Thank you very much. That's good. We need to hear this, please.
My comment is in connection with what Tim had to say. I'm concerned with consistency and faculty expectation. We have a certain grading scale set down in our catalog, and several profs decided that it's not their desire to go by such a grading scale. And I don't wanna criticize the grading since we've received grading many times. but for some that A minus comes at a 94 and that B minus comes at an 86 and so I look for consistency in that area as well as in others. I don't want to complain about testing procedures because there are a variety of methods to teach and variety of methods to test, and I think for the most part they are fair and that's good. And yet, several profs expect you to go and find the old tests and study from them and learn from that, whereas others, it's totally taboo to do such a thing. And I was brought up in my schooling where that wasn't allowed whatsoever, and so I feel very strange coming here and that being expected of me or not being expected of me. And the ambiguity, you don't know what a prop, well, what is legal or what is illegal with a prop. certainly, but, you know, I feel kind of strange standing up in this class and saying, can I cheat off the whole set? So, you know, I am not a cheat, but that sounds like a very strange question to me. And that, I think, all comes together with character expectations. I don't think enough character expectations are placed upon us. Whereas we all have that one person in our class who everybody kind of shuns or whatever. And why is that? Well, maybe it's a lack of maturity
you very much for that. Appreciate that. Please, and we'll take one more after this over here, and then we will, you're certainly invited to stay and talk to individual members of the committee, but we have an accountability to many of you who need to go other places at this point. I know Dr. Bartel wants to feed you some Hebrew.
We're going to read the Bible.
We're going to... There you go.
Thank you.
Thank you, and we'll look forward to another time to do the same thing.